1 Samuel 7, verse 1. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to pray or to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them, until they came under Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone, and set it between Mizpah and Shem, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistine. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Finishing the reading at verse 14. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. As I've said, for us as a church, I think this Lord's Day marks the end of an era and the beginning of another era. It's there for a time when very naturally we would look back and look forward. It's natural that we should look back. And it's natural that we should, with some anticipation, look forward to what the Lord is going to do for us. It was in 1972 that this congregation came into existence. And for 4 years, our people went into rented accommodation, worshiping where they could. They gave themselves, or some other people gave them, some names to mark the fact that they moved hither and thither. We'll not go into those this morning. And after 4 years, they were able to purchase this accommodation here in Sharon Drive. I think that for them at that time, moving into this church building was as much a boon from the Lord, and as much an answer to prayer, and as much a cause of praise and joy and excitement as it is for us to leave this building and move into our new church building on the Haywood Road. At that time, the church had lost its minister, and so after much prayer, it was decided that this congregation should apply to the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster for recognition and for acceptance as a congregation of the presbytery. Dr. Paisley met with the people here and brought back his report to our presbytery. I well remember that occasion. And it was decided that the application should be accepted. And so this church was constituted as a congregation under the care of the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Even though most people in America couldn't find Ulster on a map of Earth or the moon or any other place. Following that acceptance, various ministers came to supply the pulpit. I think those were difficult days for the people here, because they were used to doing things in an American fashion, of ministers coming to candidate, and every minister who came to preach therefore was a candidate. I never will forget an outburst of which I was guilty in the Martyrs Memorial Church office in the year 1978. I was due to come here on vacation. I have two brothers living in the States, and for many years they had been asking me to come and visit with them. And I also wanted to get out and see our church in Toronto, and visit there, and preach there, and also to get out to Calgary and to see some folk who were interested in a Free Presbyterian Church who had been contacted through our radio ministry. And so I consented to come and preach here in Greenville. In fact, my church gave me 13 weeks leave, and I came. I preached, I think, 6 weeks in Greenville. I preached in Toronto. I preached in Philadelphia. I went out to Calgary and preached there. And after all that, I was supposed to be well rested to go home and preach and lecture for the rest of the year. But before I got here, I heard something up in the martyr's office. Victor Maxwell was going down to Brazil to renew his visa or see some missionaries or something that had to do with the Missionary Society anyway. And he was to call into Greenville on the way through and preach for a couple of Lord's days. But word came back that Greenville had cancelled Victor Maxwell's coming here because he wasn't a minister and he wasn't a candidate. Therefore, they didn't want anybody that wasn't a candidate. Well, at that, the smoke started to come out of my ears and eyes and nose and mouth and everywhere else. And I said to Mr. Hayburn, the secretary of the martyrs who was looking after all these things, there was a young man from America visiting, a young student who was over there, and he was listening into all this, and I could see his eyebrows go up and his face peeled. And he had only seen me in the theological hall lecturing very calmly and carefully, and you know, and he'd never heard me raise my voice or tell a student off or anything like that. And so I could see him peel. For I said to Mr. Hayburn, I said, "Jim, I want you to write to those people and cancel me, for I'll not be there." He said, "You can't do that." I said, "I can do what I like. And what's more, I'm going to do it. Because if they only want candidates, then there's no use me going. I'm not a candidate for anything. And I'm not a candidate for anywhere. I never have been a candidate. By the grace of God, I never will be a candidate." I knew 9 months before I moved to Ballymoney that the Lord had called me there, and I simply waited for him to do what he said he was going to do, and when he did it, I went. And so, I'm not going candidating for anywhere. Mr. Hayburn is used to looking after explosive situations. He has to handle Dr. Paisley when everything in the world and his brother's going after him, and so he smoothed everything out and tried to explain it away, and so I agreed to come to Greenville under the conditions that he would tell them, I don't know if he ever did, mind you, that I was not a candidate, I was simply a supply. Well, I came in 1978, the Lord blessed those weeks. In fact, looking back, I think there was only 1 week out of the six when there was nobody who professed faith in Christ. And the Lord certainly blessed. I remember especially the prayer meetings. There were some tremendous times of prayer. Also remember a little controversy that arose. Again, of course, it wouldn't be of my seeking. There was a certain veterinarian who has a habit of asking questions with his eyebrows. I'm not going to make any particular reference this morning, but there was a certain veterinarian who got on to one of the elders who got on to me one Wednesday evening. And this was just about an hour before I was due to come out to prayer meeting. He said, some of us have been talking. We have noticed that your wife always wears a hat. And we were wondering if you would not mind doing a Bible study after prayer meeting or explaining all this, you know. Well, I think that's still on tape. I was talking off the top of my head at the time. And I said, well, I'd be glad to tell you why we do it. And so there was a meeting after the prayer meeting. And the next day, I think Belk Simpsons did the best trade in hats they'd ever done. But however, that's beside the point. I remember those days well. I remember also being asked by one or two people. I think the rest weren't interested. They were simply bludgeoned into it later. But I was asked, will you come back? Would you come here? I said, no, I wouldn't. Why, what's wrong with us? You see, when Mr. McElveen came, the church wanted him to come. And they didn't know David McElveen like I know David McElveen. David is a very kind character, just like all the rest of us. And he can't really hurt people's feelings, unless it's a matter of church discipline or something. And so when they asked him to come and be the preacher here, he wouldn't say no. But when he got back to his congregation in Belfast, he had it in mind, well, I'm staying here. But he couldn't really hurt the feelings of the people. And they wondered when he didn't come, what's wrong with us? And then I don't know how many other people they'd asked in between, but they finally came down to the bottom of the barrel and they said to me, would you come back? I said, no, I wouldn't come back. Because I was called to the church I'm in, and I'll not leave it until God calls me out of it. Then they asked, well, if the Lord called you, would you come? I said, look, if the Lord called me to Timbuktu, I would go. I'll go anywhere the Lord calls me, but I can only tell you that the Lord hasn't called me out of Ballymoney. To cut a long story short, in 1979, the summer, I got a phone call from the Reverend Frank McClellan to say that this church had issued a call to me. And the next weeks were very difficult weeks because I could honestly look God in the face and say, Lord, I came to Ballymoney because you called me. I never sought that call. In fact, I didn't want it, to be quite honest. And here is a call that I haven't asked for. But thy will be done. Those were difficult weeks, especially for my wife, because she hadn't learned a lesson that I had learned many years before. That if God wants me to go someplace, it's up to the Lord to make it known to me. It's not up to me to go weeping and screwing the Lord's arm around his back to try and make him tell me. And if the Lord doesn't tell me I'm going, I'll not be going. But without going into all the story, finally the Lord moved. And the only reason I'm in America is that God made it impossible for me at that time to go on with God in obedience and do anything else. So, in February 1980, I came here. Our beginnings were small. In fact, when I was here in 78, I had some tremendous crowds. A lot of people came, especially on Sunday evenings, who had been listening for 5 or 6 years to my most unsweet voice every Saturday morning in radio. I remember a family coming up all the way from Georgia. They'd been able to pick up the broadcast on the FM station there. And they came, and I remember the woman could see it. Went back home a new creature in Christ. I remember entire families coming. People from Irish background. I remember a whole troop of them there one night. Said, do you know Dunmurry? I said, I preached in Dunmurry for 4 years. That's right, I come from Black's Road, Dunmurry. And a whole troop of them. I remember the church filled. But when I came back in 1980, it was a very different story. We weren't visiting anymore. I well remember the night that Dr. Paisley came for my official installation. We had a group down from Toronto. We had some visitors in from Greenville. I don't know how many of you remember very well that service, but I remember it very well. And I tell you that last Wednesday night, in spite of it being summertime and so many people gone, we had as many or more people in prayer meeting as Dr. Paisley had for the night of my installation. Our beginnings were small. We're still small, but God has done some great things for us. We want to thank God for what He has done. The Lord has on many occasions graced this humble building with His presence and with His power. Souls have been saved. People have been met at the point of deep need. Some souls who have been dealt with time and again. I have dealt with one man who said, I have been to 50 preachers and I can't find out how to be saved, how to be sure of it. If I were to tell you how some preachers told him how to be saved and sure of it, you would hardly believe it. Among so-called evangelical separated Bible believers. God has been gracious. Some have been saved. Others have been restored. The Lord has been very frequently in our midst. And so on this last Sabbath morning, in this church building, I thought that we could do no better than consider the words of 1 Samuel 7 and 12, where Samuel set up a stone between Mizpah and Shem and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath helped us. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You'll see from our Bible reading that these words were spoken by Samuel after the Lord began to bless Israel and to give them the victory over their enemies, the Philistines. For 20 long years, the ark of God had been out of its place. For 20 long years, the Philistine armies marauded throughout Israel, and they defeated every attempt of the Israelites to free themselves. And then, by the grace of God, the children of Israel began to lament after Jehovah. And the Lord heard them, and Samuel came, and he led them. He said, I'll pray for you. It's a tremendous thing when God raises up warriors to pray for an errant people. He said, I'll pray to the Lord for you. And then he went better and he began to lead them back to God in repentance and in prayer. It's very, very interesting that just as Samuel led the people to worship and just as he led them to the altar and just as he led them to pray, the Philistines came to oppose them. The devil knows exactly when the people of God mean business with God. He knows exactly when their hearts are melting. He knows exactly when they are stirred to pray. He sees them as they draw near to the cross. And so it is to be expected that as God's people would be moved, like the children of Israel here, to come near to God, that there will be an onslaught of the powers of hell. So it was here. Philistine armies marshaled. The children of Israel felt their weakness and they cried to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us. Thank God they'd begun to learn their lesson. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but that they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel went to the altar, offered the sacrifice, cried to the Lord, and as he cried, the Philistines drew near to battle, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder. The children of Israel followed on, and they defeated their enemies, hounding them all the way to Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone, and he raised this great stone as a standing monument to what God had done. They said, we call it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us, the stone of help, for hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I think this morning we too can set up that testimony. There are just two ideas in the text that I want to leave with you. As you think of Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I think there is the idea of acknowledgement. And then there is the idea of anticipation. Let's think of the acknowledgement contained in these words. The Lord has helped us. And if there's one thing that we can say here, as a church, it is the Lord has helped us. And certainly as I look back over my 4.5 years in the ministry of God in this congregation, I would say the Lord has helped us. Despite human weakness, despite human inability, despite paucity of numbers, despite lack of great financial or social or political power, the Lord has helped us. That's a testimony that we do well to raise today. Yes, the enemy has come with power. Yes, at times it appeared that the devil could do great despite to the work of God. Yes, at times, and in one notable occasion in particular, when the devil moved right inside the ranks of the leadership of this church and took one man to seek to destroy the work of God, we could say, yet God helped us. And here we are today with a testimony to the glory and the honor of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we can see that the Lord has helped us in exactly the way in which He helped the children of Israel. If you look at the second verse of 1 Samuel chapter 7, especially the last clause in the verse, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Can we not say, first and foremost, the Lord has helped us because He has caused us to desire Himself? I think that that is put right at the top of the list of all the blessings of God upon the house of Israel in this great chapter, because it is fundamental to every other blessing. Had this not occurred in the hearts of the men of Israel, then there would have been no Ebenezer. There would have been no victory over the children of the Philistines. There would have been no revival of God's work in the midst. First of all, the Lord helped them by moving within His own people, stirring their hearts and causing them to desire God. You know, as I look back over these last years, I thank God that He has raised in this congregation a people who desire the Lord. A people who indeed separated, and I'll come to that in a moment, but they separated originally because of a desire for God. A people who affiliated with the Free Presbyterian Church because of a desire for God. A people who have come together and stayed together and labored together because God has given them a desire for Himself. And as I think over these past 4.5 years particularly, if there's one area of growth upon which I can put my finger with more certainty than any other, it is that I can see people who have learned to lament after the Lord, in whose souls there is a yearning not just for blessings, but for God. A people who are sick and sore and tired of saying, well, I must get God number one, and my family number two, and the church number three, and all this, and that I must give so much time to this, and I must do the other thing. And when I have done that, then what a wonderful fellow I am. But a people who, realizing the importance of doing all these things, we're not a church that doesn't believe in doing for God. But most of all, hearts are set on God Himself. And I believe, I trust God, that there'll never come a day when people will be disappointed in this. I believe that from Sabbath day to Sabbath day, and from Wednesday evening to Wednesday evening, God brings people to this place fully expecting that they will meet with Him. That's easy to say. But you just look across the face of religious America today. Let's not just think about the apostates. Let's think even about Bible-believing churches. How many of God's people go to worship on the Sabbath day with any real expectation of meeting with God? How many even have any desire to meet with God? Oh, the big thing nowadays is if we can put up our great list of increasing numbers, if we can point to the great dollar increase in our income, if we can say the number of decisions that have been made, the number of baptisms that have been recorded, the church school that we have in affiliation, and the great growth in all these areas, if we can do that, then we have arrived. My friend, those things may all have their place. But we're living in a day when few of God's people either know what it is to meet with God or know what it is to desire to meet with God. That's the first blessing on the step to revival, when God causes His people to desire Himself. To want to know Him, not just about Him. The people that do know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits. Actually, the word exploits is not in the original in Daniel 11:32. They shall do. That's a very suggestive statement. They'll know God, they'll be strong, and they will do. What will they do? They'll do everything and anything that God would have them do. The whole secret is knowing God. Hosea could say, then shall we know? When shall we know? Will we know when we have sat down with a book of theory and we have studied all the theory? No, then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord. Again, that's one of those beautiful statements of Scripture. We would have your professors of logic tearing their hair out. When will you know God? When you follow on to know God. And the purpose to know God yields the knowledge of God.
Turn on. be involved in the Southern Baptist Apostles. You ought not to be involved in the United Methodist Apostles. You ought not to be involved in the United Presbyterian Apostles. My friend, there's many a person who has left denominational apostasy, but the apostasy has never left them. Many people have come out with a shepherd, and they've still got the setup in their heart. Separation is not only from certain things, it's unto the Lord. I'm going to make a decision that may sound terrible to you this morning. But I have been in churches that many fundamentalists would turn their nose up at and call new evangelical, and I have known God there. And I have been in fundamentalist churches where God was not within a million miles of it. Just an emptiness, just a flat clap of words. No reverence, no praise, no worship, no preaching, just a social club with hardly the worth of the name, hardly worthy of the name at all. Church never meant a fundamentalist. That was not inherent in being fundamentalist. There's no reason at all for any fundamentalist church to be. What I'm saying is, it's not enough to have the meaning that you separate. It has to be under the law. The separation, ultimately, is not going to be decided on a collective basis. It's going to be decided on a personal basis. You can be sitting here this morning and your heart can be in Egypt or in Babylon spiritually. You can be sitting here this morning and set up idols in your heart. I believe that God has given to many of us desires to move through separation. Separation is simple. Separation is shallowness. Separation from that iniquitous hypocrisy puts a cloak over of maliciousness over ungodliness. I have been felt separating from strange gods and preparing the heart unto the Lord. Instead of Edward, he prepared his heart. Thank God. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Then, if you look at verses 8 and 9, can we not say, hitherto he has helped us because he has enabled us to pray on the ground of his dead glory? I remember, and again I say this to the Lord, but I remember in 1972, some of those prayer meetings that I have mentioned. People left because they said that God would teach them to pray. I want to say this to you. If you should be at the Wednesday evening prayer meetings in this church and you haven't been to it, you have missed the most important meetings that have ever been to you. If you're in a position where you can't be here, we pray for you. We pray for our old folk every week. And I know that God will bless them and answer the prayer. You're among those who speak to hear and you're not here. My friend, you have missed the greatest meeting in this church. The real growth in the lives of God's people has taken place firstly in the Wednesday evening, only secondly through the Sabbath day. Until people learn to pray, they're not going to learn to do anything. How often have I said it to their faces? If you don't have a ministry in the place of prayer, you don't have a ministry anywhere. I don't care what your talents are. I don't care what your Christian activity is. I don't care what your so-called success rate is. You just better face it. You have no ministry anywhere if
you have no ministry, this day. Wherever you learn to pray, all there is to speak is this. Thank God for it. Private place where alone you get with God. There is the place of united prayer. The early church was marked by fraternity. It was known in heaven and it was felt on earth because of its prayer meetings. I believe that God has enabled our people to learn. The great thing about praying is how many people have come to me over the years and they've said that this has come as a revelation. I never thought that there was anything new. There was nothing new in this. But to learn to pray on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. To learn to come on the ground of the sacrifice. To hold aloft the merits of Christ. To recognize that we are not seeking to persuade God to do anything, but we're simply coming on the ground of Calvary, reading the finished work, reading the covenant of grace, and crying to God that He will look to the man at His right hand and hear the speaking blood, and He will give what He promised Christ He would give.
God, and especially if you want to do a spiritual work for God, you're always going to have the Lord done. The Philistines will come. Now, I must be honest, I feel that the Philistines here were the second enemy to beat. The first enemy was the enemy of the Israelites.
When you can identify the devil's crowd then, and you can see them, they may be strong and vicious, and they may be out for your scalp, but when you can see that's the devil's crowd, you know, if you walk with God, you're going to get to them.
But before they could ever fight the Philistines, they had to have God defeat their own sin. I worry more about sin on the inside. I'm more careful about enemies inside the church, enemies inside our own breath. I would care more about the back talk, the back chat, as we call it in our part of the world, the stabbing in the back with the sword of the tongue, the assassination of character. I would worry more about Christians in their relationships one with another trying to read between the lines of other people's conduct, reading what's not there. I would be concerned more about a lack of love among God's people and a lack of willingness to serve each other in the body of Christ. I'd be concerned about those things a lot more than about all the apostates in Christ's house. Let God work in our own hearts. I tell you, there will be an enemy out there. May the Lord has enabled us to battle. And I can tell you that the battle is only beginning. There'll always be an enemy out there to fight. And I'm glad that God has given us a church that's willing to fight. Now, I want to put it to you very clearly today that the Free Presbyterian Church is a battling church. So if you don't like the smell of blood and fire, you better get used to it. Because as soon as God starts to bless this church in a great way, the fire of opposition will be kindled such as we have never known before. We're a battling church. I thank God for every battle fought and every battle won, and every battle still ongoing. When no other church in town would mention the abortion issue, this church mentioned. When no other people in town practically would go and stand, our people stand, have stood, and they're still standing. when it was a message on radio that was taboo. There was nothing said about it. Our radio program highlighted it. And we were moving to build our new church. We had to think of alternative accommodation, having sold this. We didn't realize we could have the arrangements with Mr. Evans and his people that we had. But we were having to look at all sorts of things. There was the biggest Southern Baptist church in town. It was now the Downtown Baptist Church. It used to be the First Baptist Church. So they moved out to a new building. And they have a beautiful building that's Ryan Jacob. Another building that a few Southern Baptist people there continue to use. But another building, but nobody's used it. Began to think about taking that building for 6 or 7 months. Decided against it, but I talked to the preacher down there. And he talked about the filth and the sin, the iniquity that was going on right at the front door of the Downtown Baptist Church. The streetwalkers were out buying their evil trees. The police of this city would do nothing to move them. When according to this preacher, I only give you his word, I have been told that the chief of police in the city of Greenville is a professional preacher. He said he used the vilest of language to him. He did not speak as a Christian. That I cannot say I heard. That's easy. The chief of police told him, we'll not even move these people to another street. May as well do it there as any place else. This is as people are walking in the church. You just imagine. Ungodly, foul, and filthy women walking up and down right in front of the back of the church. Sometimes they're embarrassed, feeling very immodest. I don't know if it was coincidence, I don't think so. We got on the radio. I gave this a public air. And I know that people got concerned. I know that people that the people that didn't bring that speech. Now they have other speeches too. And I don't say that our church claim any credit. But I do say this, thank God. When the Pope comes to Greenville, you're going to know that that is all. I have no doubt he will come. He promised. At last, he'll go everywhere he can. Some of you can go to Toronto this coming September, Friday the 14th and Saturday the 15th. You can do a little practice in seeing the Roman Antichrist. Lord, have given us the battle. This is a separated, Bible believing, fundamental, reformed, and Protestant church. Heard from Mr. McClellan last night that the Orange Order up in Toronto has forbidden any of its members to protest against the people that, but to reaffirm their historic Protestantism. So now we have Protestants without a protest. Well, God help the Orange Order. We don't have that here in the United States. And the state of things. I'm not really going to have time to finish the message. There is anticipation in this. It's hitherto the Lord has helped us. In other words, there's something still to follow. We can say that we haven't yet arrived in the work of God. But we can say that the God who has helped us in the past is going to help us in the future. Verse 13 and 14 and 15 of our Bible reading will show you that. God doesn't give you a one-off victory. God's going to, having helped us in the past, continue to help us. meet every need. But I would end up on this note. And I want you to get this. Very good. For all that has been done, sometimes you know you can overlook what has been done. Especially a preacher can overlook what has been done. But there are people saved today because they sat in one of those pews and listened to the gospel preached. Last Sunday evening and the Sunday evening before, men come into this place for the first time and God saved them. I have sat in the rooms behind to the side of this present building. I've spent hours with people. I've seen people come here to seek for spiritual guidance when they could go nowhere else. I remember sitting in the room back there with a young man whose life was in total ruin. Wrecked. Accepted as a Christian for years. He had sunk to the depths of sin and for 11 years had practiced the most vile ungodliness. Broken. What can I do? A couple of hours I spent time going through the scriptures with him. Last I've heard is that young man is going straight. Living clean. Have to be honest with you, I had very little hope that there would ever be a change in his life when I heard how vile he had become. Living clean. One soul throughout eternity will thank God that this door was ever open. Remember a young woman coming? She had it all. She just didn't have assurance of salvation. She nearly fell off her chair when I said, the reason you don't have assurance of salvation here is you're not saved. Really get down to business with it. Wonderful what the Lord does. I don't like this talk about give them the plan of salvation. Now that causes me a little concern. If you computerize a few Christians to ask the right questions and scout the right texts, and everybody's bound to succumb. People come to me, I like to listen. And as I listen, I cry to God that God will give me a word to say. As I cry to God, the word that God gave me to say scared me still. And I gave it to her in. I asked her a couple of questions, and her eyes just opened wide. What I didn't know when I went into that room tonight, now that night, God brought into that room a young woman who was on the edge of being totally dominated, possibly even possessed of sin. She was in a terrible way and she didn't know what was wrong. Can't say the therapy was to her liking at the time. I met her some weeks later. She said, I can see the worst. Another soul will thank God for this door. Stand back today. Look back. Look back. For all that has been done, we have brought to God. For all that's going to be done, we have brought to God. That's the Lord. Marvelous. And you think, on top of what he has done for us, called out young men, Tom Tice is preaching in Calvary. There are souls saved in Calvary through the ministry. One of our members called and brought into the ministry of this to get his training in that little room back there and preached his sermons out behind this pulpit desk from which to week. God touched him. I'll never forget the first time Tom Tice came into that room to talk. He came ostensibly to ask a question about the Sabbath. quickly as I answered the question. He got away and he took his glasses off and the tears ran down his cheeks. And he said, "Teacher, I have detected a power in the preaching and in the praying in this church that I have never known. And whatever it costs, I want God's power." Brother Ken, I'll never forget when Ken came to Greenville. No intention of coming to this church. Never knew he existed, but he came. Looking for a church with a prayer meeting. Remember how God touched his heart. And I well remember. Sure, he remembered too. When he first felt that he couldn't sit any longer, that he had to get up and pray. And he burst forth into prayer. 10 seconds later, he had burst. Couldn't express himself because the word wouldn't come, the feelings could be. God challenged him to pray on. God called him to pray. The month of August this year, we're going down to Sarasota to seek to start a church. Raise a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Brother Dave and Brother Al have been in studies this last year. In the middle of the month of July, Al will be going out to Australia to do his year of, or at least part of a year. I haven't consented to let him go for a full year as yet, but he'll be going out there to do his practical training. Dave will be doing his a little nearer home, the blessing of having a wife and family. You just think of these men go out. What God has wrought. What God is going to do. I believe God is going to bless these students to raise churches. Our brother Dave and our brother Jeff come in to start studying this year. You think of it, in 3 years from a church this size, God will have raised 6 men to go out and establish churches for the honor of his name. I remember Sam Voss saying to me way back, 78, you were at Martyrs Convention Center. Just spoke for a few minutes. He said, "You know, we believe that God can do a work in America through the Free Church and raise far more free churches in America than he's ever raised in Ulster. For simple reason, America's an awful lot bigger than Ulster." Seems to be a long shot of a hope at that time. But what God hath wrought, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let's look to the Lord and pray it through. And I tell you, far from being the end, this end of an era will be but a stepping stone to food. God enable us to raise our Ebenezer and go on from Ebenezer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our time has gone. Just a moment, the meeting will be over. I wonder, are you here this morning and you've sat through many a meeting in this very church? You've come and you've gone from the place of the holy and you're still not saved. The time you came to Christ? Wouldn't it be a tragedy to let this last Sabbath day go by, not come to Christ? Maybe you are saved and God has been speaking to you. Perhaps God has been putting his hand upon you for Christian service. The Lord has been directing you. I trust today, without fear, you'll step out in the promise of God, pleading the merit of the blood. Look to the Lord who has helped you, carry you. I can help you in the things of God. And here is your servant for Christ's sake. Come and have a word with me. And I'd be glad to open up the book of God and seek to help you in the pages of Scripture. Father in heaven, bless thy word, we pray. Give fruit for the preaching of it. We thank thee for all that thou hast wrought. To God be the glory. Lord, take these students and send them out, filled with the Holy Ghost. Give them the grace to build strong churches for Christ, to see hundreds saved. Lord, multiply their number and grant that we shall see in the future that the Lord is going to do mighty things. Grant that we will see revival. We give thee thanks, giving us a desire after God, for separating us unto thyself, for teaching us to pray even a little. Oh, how much more we need to learn on the ground of the blood of Christ, for enabling us to fight the Lord's battles. Lord, grant that having done this, thou wilt lead us on. Grant there be no turning back, but yea, going through with God into the food of revival. Part us with thy blessing, God. Keep us in thy feet. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought